We're in John chapter 3. We're going to finish the third chapter tonight. I want to look at verses 22 through 36. Consider the topic, one above all others. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon, near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And who comes from heaven, he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A problematic tendency, which seems to be common to most of mankind, is something that I'll call the misappropriation of position. Now, by that, I simply mean that when we take into account the person of Jesus Christ, ourselves, others, and the needs of each, sometimes we have a tendency to get the God-designed, God-ordained order of things out of kilter. God has a prescribed position for everyone to maintain, and sometimes we don't always pay attention to that as we should. I doubt that there is anybody who could count the number of JOY Sunday school classes there are on the face of the United States. Seems like every church, especially every Baptist church, has a JOY class, a joy class. And the J-O-Y always stands for Jesus, others, and you. And I don't think any of us would argue with that alignment of things. I don't think any of us would say anything other than that's the way it should be. Jesus first, then others, then self. And although I dare say that we probably would not vocalize any opposition to that, many times, by example, we live exactly what we're saying we shouldn't do. So we need to be very careful. This passage of Scripture offers an excellent solution to this problem of the misappropriation of position, putting ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I want you to see four things here this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, a man putting himself in his proper position. Again, I look at verse 28. And that says, John the Baptist speaking, You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now understand everything that's going on with John as he's making this statement. This is an individual who has faithfully served the Lord, has been obedient to God's calling on his life, has become quite popular in the eyes of many Jews, has had what we would consider to be a very successful ministry, and as a result of that, It would probably be very easy, and I might dare say quite convenient, for John the Baptist to grow a little bit jealous, perhaps a little bit resentful, maybe show some arrogance and some pride when Jesus comes on the scene. Notice the godliness of the Baptist's response, though. You can almost sense the gentleness of spirit and the sweetness of heart and the satisfaction of soul that he demonstrates. Now, here he's been doing this faithfully, living in the wilderness, probably going to an extent that many of us would not be willing to go in following the Lord. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and people are now following him. Instead of coming to John for baptism, the scripture says, they're all going out to the other side of Jordan where Jesus is baptizing. And John handles this very well. Rare is the individual who has been able to conquer a prideful spirit, and certainly we see that in John the Baptist. There was no resentment. There was no jealousy. There was no sense of competition. He simply understood what he needed to do. Now, we may ask ourselves the question, what's the secret to that kind of success? What magic did John the Baptist happen upon to enable him to accomplish this attitude within himself? And the answer to that is that there is no secret. There is no magic. There's just a proper perspective. John the Baptist saw himself as the Lord saw him. He understood that he was what he was, and he did what he did by God's appointment and with heaven's authority. And it's nothing that he brought to the equation. Now, sure, he wasn't the Messiah, but that was all right with John, because he recognized what his calling was, that God wanted him to be a forerunner. And he accepted that calling of God, and he did what God wanted him to do. Every person, every one of us, has a place before God. Every one of us holds a position in the eyes of God. Now, whether or not we faithfully arrive at that position, whether or not we maintain that position, whether or not we try to exceed what God would have us to do, basically depends on our faithfulness and our service to the Lord. Now, look at the beautiful testimony of verse 30. This is one of the finest verses of Scripture. It's short, it's concise, but it's so true. He must increase, but I must decrease. I would ask the question this evening, have you realized this great positional truth in your Christian walk? It doesn't matter, for instance, if I'm the pastor of Far Corner Baptist Church in Nowhere, USA, or the pastor of First Baptist Church, Big City, USA, I must decrease and he must increase. It does not matter if you're the janitor in Small Fry Baptist Church, Hicksville, USA, or if you've attained some highly esteemed position in Prestige Baptist Church, Glamourtown, USA, still you must recognize that you must decrease and Jesus must increase. John the Baptist didn't have any problem with that. We, every last one of us, must, like John the Baptist, put ourselves in our proper positional order and try not to elevate ourselves above that God wants us to be. Truly, it's tough enough. It's difficult enough in obedience and faithfulness to be what God calls us to be without our trying to outdo him. So whatever position he's given you, be content in that. If he's given you the position of serving as a teacher, rejoice in God's calling on your life to be a teacher. That comes with a great deal of responsibility. If God has called you to be a preacher, then preach faithfully. That's a God-given responsibility. It's the position He puts you in. Now, I dare say there are some guys out there. I'm not one of them. I don't think George is one of them. I didn't go seeking to be a preacher. I don't think George went seeking to be a preacher. In fact, we were on career directions in other fields when the call of God came upon our lives. So, if you're doing something in life and suddenly you realize, then it would be neat to be a preacher. You may want to think that through. Man, it would be neat to be a preacher. And I actually heard someone say, someone I went to school with, when one of our professors was leading a discussion about our call into the ministry. And I remember this guy's only concept of a call to ministry was he had talked with a guidance counselor. And the guidance counselor thought that would probably be a good direction for him to go. The kind of personality, the kind of person that he was. There was no concept of a call upon his life. Now, he was a fine Christian. I don't know what kind of pastor he became. I lost contact with him when we left school. But if God has not called him to be a preacher, he needs to be content with the position that God does have for him. We can't all be pastors. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be musicians. We can't all be this, that, or the other. We can't all be handy. I look at people like Joe and Gary and Doug. Handy, able to do things. There's nothing handy about me. You know, I don't even suspect anything when it comes to handy stuff. Just learn what place God has for you and be content to be put there. Second thing I want you to notice here is a man putting the Lord in his proper place. Look at verse 31 and 32. He who comes from above is above all. Reference to Jesus. Who comes from above, he's above everyone. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. John is talking about himself. Jesus comes from above, he is above all. I come from the earth. I can only speak of those things of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. What Jesus has seen, what he has heard, those are the things he reveals to us. So, when a person comes to the point of realization in their life that he cannot hold the position of preeminence in his own life, I think that's probably when he's likely to recognize the proper position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many Christians that still battle with this. They profess faith in Christ. I have no reason to doubt their belief in Christ or their acceptance of Christ as their Savior. But perhaps they haven't given him the place of preeminence in their lives. They still want to maintain control. We need to come to the place where we put the Lord in His proper place in our lives, and that is the place of preeminence. He is the one who is the head of everything that we do. Now, the Bible is very clear regarding the exalted position of Christ. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at this 32nd verse again. What he has seen and what he has heard, he testifies. Jesus has seen and heard things from the Father that mankind cannot imagine. And those are the things that he attests to. Jesus never tried to wow anyone or impress anyone with his own information, with his own power. He demonstrated and expressed only those things that he received of the Father. We need to put Him in a place of preeminence in our lives, understanding that He deserves to be there. On North LaSalle Street in the city of Chicago, there's a Lutheran church that has on its front a large statue of Jesus dying on the cross. Nails driven in His hands and in His feet. His head is crowned with thorns. And His side is opened by a spear. And underneath the statue is a quotation from Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12 that says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" You see that statue of Jesus dying on the cross. Dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, your sin and my sin. And the question posed when people look upon that, does this mean nothing to you? Is it nothing to you who walk by and look upon that and see that visible message? I dare say millions of people pass by that cross who, if they're honest, would have to say, no, it's nothing to us. We're too busy with our own lives. We're too busy with the things that concern us. We don't have time for other concerns. That says something both of lost people and saved people. Now, lost people can walk by something like that or receive a testimony or hear a sermon or share a witness, be shared a witness with, and just blow it off. Has no impact whatsoever. But you know, we as Christians sometimes don't pay attention to the things we need to pay attention to with the depth in which we need to do that. We need to put Jesus in His proper place. And when we do, we're going to look at things differently. We're going to do things differently. Thirdly, we look at a man putting others in their place. And I don't say that in a negative or malicious way, but in a helpful spiritual way. Look at verses 22 through 27. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Sometimes we tend to feel like we don't have any responsibility for the spiritual well-being of others. And that's what I mean when I say we need to focus on putting others in their place. It's a spiritual responsibility that we have. I remember a long time running across a story. I must have read it to the girls or something. It's a Winnie the Pooh story. Where Pooh is saying to Eeyore, "Did you fall into the river, Eeyore?" And he replies, "Silly of me, wasn't it?" Pooh says, "Is the river uncomfortable this morning?" "Well, yes, the dampness, you know. You really ought to be more careful. Thanks for the advice. I think you're sinking." "Pooh, if it isn't too much trouble, would you mind rescuing me?" A lot of times, spiritually, we see folks floating down the river on their backs, and they're sinking. And we tend to think we have no responsibility to do anything to rescue them. Oh, we can throw out some shallow advice. We can give them some words of encouragement. But we also have a responsibility to rescue them, to make sure that we're helping them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to all be somewhat like Barabbas. Barnabas, we don't need to be like Barabbas. We need to be an encourager. Barabbas wasn't much of an encourager, so we don't need to go there. But you need to be like Barnabas, who was an encourager. You need to be willing to put your arm on the shoulder of someone and say, is there anything I can do to help you? Notice you've been struggling. Notice you've been acting down lately. Is there something I can do to help you? We have a responsibility to rescue those who are sinking. Finally, we need to be helping others get to their proper place. Verses 33 through 36 say, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The proper place for every man, woman, of age child is to be in the Lord. That's the proper place. Not everybody is going to get to that proper place in their life. I don't suppose that there is a person or ever has been a person in their right mind who would raise their hand and say, I want to experience the full wrath of God. I just can't imagine anybody that would say that or truly desire to experience the wrath of God. The beauty is, no one ever has to. He's made a way, and that way is his Son. He who believes on him has everlasting life. Now, John is making it very clear here that there's only two decisions. There's only two choices. One decision, two choices. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son, he who rejects the Lord Jesus, shall not have life, but the wrath of God is upon him. Tragic. How many people there are in this world outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? They far outnumber us, folks. The unbelievers of this world far, far, far outnumber those of us who consider ourselves believers. It's our responsibility to do everything we can to help them get to their proper place in this life so that they can enter into their proper place in the life hereafter. Thus concludes the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Any questions about the passage this evening?